take your Bible, turn to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. I had a couple people ask me Sunday, and Ezra is a little 10-chapter book, 10-chapter book squeezed in there before 2 Chronicles and Nehemiah. I had a couple people ask me Sunday after I announced that we were studying Ezra. They said, "Pastor, couldn't you find a more interesting book to study? I mean, Ezra's ancient history. There's no exciting stories in the book. Surely you could find something that's better for us to study. Why would we study a book like Ezra?" And I wasn't quick enough to answer them on Sunday, but I'll answer tonight with this answer. My answer to that question is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where the Bible says, "All Scripture, including the book of Ezra, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, we find all of that in the book of Ezra. We find some doctrines, some things that we need to believe without any doubt, that form the basis of our faith. Okay, we find some doctrines in the book of Ezra. We find reproof and correction in the book of Ezra. Things that needed to be changed in the life of Israel. Things that are still true today that need to be changed in our own lives. We find instruction in righteousness in the book of Ezra. We find in Ezra how things that will help us be more like Jesus Christ. That we all, and that word man there is man and woman, talks about believers, Christians, that we may be made more perfect, mature, okay, thoroughly, which means through and through, furnished or prepared to do the good works that God has called us to. And so if you ask me that question on Sunday, that's my answer. That's why we're studying the book of Ezra tonight. Many Bible scholars think that 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ezra and Nehemiah, at one time was one undivided book. It was all one unit, so to speak, in the Bible. And the Jewish scholars and the early Christians think that Ezra was the one that wrote and compiled it. Not necessarily that he wrote every bit of it. For example, there's some things in the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah probably wrote. But Ezra took it and compiled it, put it together with the things that he wrote, and made it this one unit in the Bible. It was probably written after the last event is recorded in the book of Ezra, which was when the people repented of their sin. One of the sins was intermarriage. One of the sins was worshiping the gods of the people that were still around them, which took place about a year after he got back to Jerusalem. And so this body of work that we know as 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ezra and Nehemiah, was probably put together a year or so after that revival happened there in Jerusalem when the people got back together. Books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther record God's dealing with his people after them going into captivity. Okay? Ezra and Nehemiah deal with the remnant that returned to Jerusalem and Judea. And then Esther deals with those that decided to stay in the land of captivity. And these three books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, are closely related to three of the minor prophets who God raised up during that time to instruct and challenge the people. So the prophets of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The subject of the book of Ezra is the return of the Jews to Jerusalem. The return that happened after 70 years of exile that started in Babylon and then the Persians and the Medes took over. In fact, if you look at verse 1 of Ezra chapter 1, the Bible says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, and we'll read it in just a moment, but I just want to stop and point out there that the prophet Jeremiah, before it happened, told the people and prophesied that they would go into exile because of their sin, and that they would be delivered from that exile after 70 years. Okay? Now, you don't need to turn to it. I just want to read a few verses from the book of Jeremiah. I read, first of all, from Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. So Jeremiah is saying to the nation of Israel, to the Jews that had turned against God, that had begun to worship idols, that had begun to neglect the temple and the system of worship that God had set up, Jeremiah gave them warning after warning after warning. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sins. You need to turn back to God, or else God is going to bring punishment, and that punishment is going to come in the form of the Babylonian Empire. They're going to come, and you're going to go into exile. You're going to be taken away from your homes, from your lands, from the temple, from Jerusalem. You're going to be taken away for 70 years. Now I read from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 and 11, where the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." They were still in Jerusalem when he made this prophecy. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And so again, before it happened, years before it happened, the prophet Jeremiah warned the people to turn from their sin, said, if you don't, there's going to be repercussions. The Babylonian Empire is going to come. It's going to attack. It's going to destroy Jerusalem. It's going to destroy the temple. And you're going to go into exile for 70 years. Now, I've studied a couple books. I like what one author said, and I agree with this. The spiritual significance of the book of Ezra is best expressed in the words of Lamentations chapter 3:32. In other words, what God wants us to get out of this book of Ezra is expressed in Lamentations 3:32. Here's what that verse says. But though he cause grief, but though God cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. God had brought grief on his people, the Jews, his chosen people. They had sinned. His judgment was absolutely necessary. And the grief that they suffered was great. When the Babylonians came, there were many Jewish people that were killed in the attack. Their capital city, Jerusalem, the walls about it, the city was destroyed. The temple, the house of the Lord, the center of their worship activity, was leveled to the ground. It was plundered as the gold and the silver and the riches that adorned the temple and the riches that made up the vessels of the temple was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar as he led the Babylonians to destroy it. The young, smart, personable young people that were the future of the Jewish nation were carried away captive. And they were held captive for 70 years, a whole generation. And probably more, because most people think that 50-some years is a generation, but 70 years. And so their grief was great, and it was deserved. I mean, they had plenty of warning to turn back to God, but they didn't. But now the exile is over. God hadn't forgotten his people. He hadn't forgotten his grace. He hadn't forgotten his compassion. And he came and stirred up Cyrus, king of Persia, after the 70 years. And by the way, I think God is exact. I think he's exact. I don't think it was 69 years, 11 months, and 29 days. I don't think it was 70 years and 14 days. I think it was 70 years, right on the money. He stirred up the spirit of Cyrus to issue this decree that anybody that wanted to go home could go home. We'll read it in just in a minute. Now, God has not changed. Amen. I am the Lord, I change not, says in the book of Malachi. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says in the book of Hebrews. God will still cause grief when his people ignore him. God will still cause grief when his people turn away from him. God will still cause grief when God's people start living more like the world than they do like God's children. But God is still a compassionate God. His mercies are new every morning. His grace knoweth no limit. He will restore his people if they turn back to him. Amen. Now, here's what Cyrus said. Look at verse 2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beast, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So Cyrus says, God's given me all the kingdoms of the earth. It was true in that day. It's true in this day. God sets up leaders. Amen. God sets up leaders. He gave Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth. God puts in power those that he wants to rule. It's easy to praise him for doing that when it's somebody we like and somebody we agree with. But it should be just as easy to praise him when he puts somebody in power that we don't like and don't agree with. He is still put there by God. And so he put Cyrus in charge. He charged Cyrus, I want you to build me a house in Jerusalem. I want you to build me a temple, a place where my presence can dwell, a place where my people can gather to worship. So Cyrus says in verse 3, anybody that wants to go home, you can go home. Go home and build the house of the Lord your God there in Jerusalem. You can go back. And then he says in verse 4, if you don't want to go back, you don't have to. But if you stay here in Persia, then I want you to help them that are going back. I want you to give them gold. I want you to give them silver. I want you to give them goods. I want you to give them beasts or animals. And the freewill offering to build the temple, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the house of God. And so the two groups did what Cyrus said, verses 5 and 6. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God hath raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beast, and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. So those that wanted to go home, God gave them the desire. not only the desire to go home, but the desire to rebuild the temple, chief of the fathers, the priests, and the Levites. And then those that stayed, that God didn't give the desire to go home, he gave them the heart to do exactly what Cyrus said. They strengthened the hands of those that went with what the offerings they gave, with the gold and silver vessels and the goods and the beasts and the precious things, and they offered it all willingly. Now, you might not think of these two verses, but these two verses are good missions verses. They're good verses to consider when you think about missions. God doesn't call all to go. He doesn't put in the heart of all the desire to go someplace different to do his work. He calls some of us to stay in the place that we are. But if we stay, then our responsibility is to strengthen the hands of those that go, like the Flores, and like Benson Nebry, and like the Harmons, and like the Smiths, and like the Kennedys, and like the Alexanders, and like the Farrens, and like the Oryks, and like the Berries, and like Brother Darrow and Brother Leroy de Masalis, and like the Gideons. We strengthen their hands by giving them what they need to do the work that God has put in their heart, that God has called them to do. And here's what I want to tell you tonight. Those that stay and strengthen the hands of those that go are just as important in accomplishing the work of God as those that go. Just as important. Amen. We need to give. We need to pray. We need to support our missionaries. Now, Cyrus did something else. Many of the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple when he destroyed Jerusalem had made its way into the Persian treasury house. And so Cyrus took them and gave them back to the people that were going back to Jerusalem. Look at verse 7. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and number them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second and sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. And all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. So 5,400 vessels altogether had survived the 70 years, were still in the treasure house that Cyrus brought out and gave to the people that were going back to Jerusalem. He gave to the people that were going back home. To the nation of Israel, the land of Canaan was a place of blessing. It was the land that God had promised to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. It's a land that God had told Moses to lead the people to. It's a land that God had Joshua actually lead them in. And the blessings that God had promised his people were all centered around the land of Canaan. They needed to be in that place for God to bless them. Now, the same thing is true for us today. God has a place that he wants us to be in so that he can bless us. That place is not a geographical spot. I mean, it's not like the land of Canaan. It's not a geographical spot, but it's a position of blessing. And that position has its bedrock or its foundation as the gospel and the word of God. So God wants to bless us. He says, for me to bless you, I want you to be saved. I want you to know you're a sinner and that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, and you need to receive what he did on Calvary as payment for your sin and have a relationship with me through him. And then you need to live a life that is separate from the world. And so that's the spot, the position that God says, hey, when you get there, then I can bless you. I can bless you. If Babylon represents the world, if Babylon represents the world, and I'm going to let it represent the world tonight, and we're in it, then in order to get the blessings of God, we have to leave Babylon and return to that position where God can bless us. God is a compassionate God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Underline the word all in 1 John 1:9. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I say tonight as I close, if any of us are in Babylon, and again, you may not be there in your whole being. There may just be parts of you that are still living in Babylon. Those parts that you haven't, that we haven't, those parts that we haven't surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Those parts that we're still in charge of. Those parts of us that if put under the microscope of God, he would say, that still looks like the world. If there's any part of our being that's still in Babylon, let's come home. Let's come back to that position where God wants to bless us. And again, that position is knowing Jesus as your Savior and living apart from the world. That's where God will bless his people. Thank you for being here tonight. Ladies will be praying back here. Men will be back in the library. It would be a blessing to us and to you if you would join us. And so let's stand together.